Welcome to the Word Alive radio broadcast ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, located in Southeast Columbia at 3100 Trotter Road, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. Now, stay tuned for the Word Alive.
The last part I want to move in with this teaching is the lifestyle of prayer. That's what we're going to talk about today. The lifestyle of prayer. The lifestyle of prayer is this: being spiritually fit. In other words, being spiritually in shape. Now, Paul says something in 1 Timothy 4:7-8, because he really used a contrast between the physical fitness and the spiritual fitness. 1 Timothy 4:7, it reads like this: have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. That tells me that was something that Timothy had to deal with in that early church. There were these old women going around with silly sayings and beliefs, and Paul told Timothy, don't have anything to do with that foolishness. The scripture said it, godless myths and what? Old wives. What's that? Old women. And we have to be careful, because even in our own culture, what? There are old wives' fables. Stuff that people just said that sound like wisdom and all kinds of stuff. Paul said, Timothy, don't have nothing to do with that teaching. But rather do what? Train yourself to be what? To be God. Notice, train yourself. That word train literally means to discipline, to vigorously train yourself. To be what? To be godly. Then he goes in the next verse and he gives an example here. He says, for physical training is of some value. Let me start right there. It do have some benefit to do some physical exercise. But the emphasis is this. But godliness have value for what? All things. Listen, godliness have, train yourself in godliness, for godliness have value for what? Every area of your life. When you are spiritually fit, it will impact every area of your life for good. Young people, when you're young and you're teenagers, get this. To be spiritually fit will benefit your life from every area, every relationship, every encounter, every decision will impact your life when you're spiritually fit. He said, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise, get this now, both the present life and the life to come. Listen, your physical exercising, taking care of your body is only beneficial for this side, not for when you leave here. Because that body that you put so much emphasis on is going to turn to what? Dirt. You still have to take care of it, but it only has value for this present time. And you find some people so committed to going to the gym, so committed to exercise, so committed to this, so committed to that, but their spiritual fit is of no value. But Paul telling Timothy, make sure you elevate spiritual fitness above physical fitness. Because spiritual fitness is going to benefit you in this life, in every area of your life when you're fit. In your marriage, in your relationship with your children, in your finances, in your occupation, in your business. Spiritual fitness is going to benefit you in all areas of life. But it begins with what? Training yourself to godliness. You got to work at being disciplined. You got to work at spending time with God. You got to work at prayer. You got to work at going to Bible study. You got to work at reading your script. You got to work at meditating the word of God. But oh man, it's going to benefit every area of your life. It's going to be well worth it. And not only that, when you die and the physical body is now what? Gone and no more exists and everything. Guess what? That what you did spiritually is going to benefit you in the kingdom. You ain't wasting your time staying with God. You ain't wasting your time walking with God. You ain't wasting your time living for God. It's going to benefit you now and later. And you got people that, oh, you too serious about God. No, don't listen to those people. They're out of shape. There are people in your church out of shape spiritually. So they might talk a certain way. And you got to be able to discern, you know what? I just got through talking to brother so-and-so and he is so out of shape. I just got on the phone with sister so-and-so and she is so out of shape spiritually. When you're spiritually fit, you will be able to discern conversations and conduct with others that signify they're out of shape. Instead of telling them you need to get in the gym, you need to get in the word. Oh, somebody grabbing this now. Instead of telling them you need to do some more cardio, you need to do some more praying. and tell them you need to run more. You need to run with the things of God more in your life. A lifestyle of prayer, being spiritually fit. I call these transformational questions. And I want you to be genuine with yourself, honest with yourself. These are transformational questions concerning your spiritual fitness. Why do you pray? How many know that has to do with my motivation? Don't you know that question for some people could be something like this? Well, I want God to help me. So prayer is all about what? Them. I want God to do this for me. It's all about what? Them. And what shows that? That's your motivation. Prayer was never instituted by God for God to be a genie in your life. God never set up a system in his kingdom whereby the way he's going to interact and get involved in the life of those who trust him is through this vehicle called prayer. He never did it so he could become a genie and run behind us to do what we want him to do. It was so that we could come and follow him and get involved in what he wants done. So why do you pray? What do you pray? How many know that determines your level of selfishness? When do you pray has to do with your priorities. And where do you pray has to do with your sincerity. We're going to look in the scriptures because Jesus brings all of this out. Why do you pray? What do you pray? When do you pray? Where do you pray? Transformational question goes on. How would you sum up your prayer life? I want you to grab this now. We're not just teaching so people can say, boy, you know, I heard a good message. The Bible says we're called to be living epistles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be walking Bible. We're supposed to be living our life so people can read our life and read the word. So how would you sum up your prayer life? This is it. Does it flow primarily out of a carnal relationship with Christ? A carnal relationship with Christ is this. It's all about me. It's not about me seeking God to say, Lord, what is your will for my life? It's like me saying, Lord, this is what I want you to do for my will for my life. It's a carnal relationship. It's based on what? The flesh. It's based on what I like, what I don't like, what somebody said or what somebody didn't say. That's why carnal people can be easily influenced by undercurrent spirits. They can, carnal Christians. Another question is this. Does it flow primarily out of a casual relationship with Christ? Casual relationship with God? I ain't really serious about God, but you know what I mean? I kind of hang with the dude every now and then. I kind of check him out every now and then. I'm okay being on this spiritual level, but I don't want to get too serious. And that's a challenge in a relationship where there's a husband and wife. When one may be casual and the other is committed. Because the committed one is the one that's really in tune with God. And the casual one just sitting back, just enjoying the ride. God don't want you carnal. God don't want you casual in your relationship. But the third one is this. Does it flow primarily out of a committed relationship with Christ? Now, saints, each one of us have to answer that question for ourselves. But I submit to you today, this is what God is saying. A lifestyle of prayer, in order to be spiritually fit, it has to flow out of a committed relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with your friends, has nothing to do with your family, has nothing to do with your mate or anything like that. It's you and God. And you're saying, I am going to live a committed relationship with God. I didn't say a perfect relationship, but a committed relationship. Now, I did not share those questions to create any kind of guilt. Everything with God begins with truth. Everything with God begins with sincerity. Everything with God begins with this, people being genuine. When you're trying to undercurrently do things and you're trying to do stuff with an ulterior motive, God knows all that. God knows our hearts. Amen. The Bible declared, man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks at the heart. God said about David, he is a man after my own heart. That means that whatever I ask him to do, he's willing to do it. In other words, David was faithful. So God is always after the heart. God is not bringing this message about prayer so we can feel bad about our prayer life. God is saying, I want everybody who's part of my family to live a lifestyle of prayer, to be spiritually fit. When you have a lifestyle of prayer, no matter what comes in your life, God sustains you. Listen, he sustains you. He don't keep you exempt from trials. It's part of the fallen world we in. But he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, the Lord is my help. And so God is not speaking to us about prayer to produce guilt, but in order that we may change and grow deeper and more diligent in our prayer life so that it becomes a lifestyle of prayer where we are spiritually fit for the glory of God. You know, you have some people, they say, oh, you know, I'm getting ready to go to gym. I want to get buffed up. I want to get fine. I want to be able to do it. So what? So they can draw attention to themselves. They can magnify some type of lustful thing or something. So people think like that sometimes. Not everybody, but sometimes people think like that. But when it comes to being spiritually fit, your number one motivation is this: for the glory of God. I don't want to be spiritually fit so I can be a better preacher. I don't want to be spiritually fit so I can do this and do this and do this. I just want to be spiritually fit for the glory of God. That even when pain and tragedy come in my life, I say, God, how can I glorify you in the midst of this tragedy? Rather than get angry at God. Turn with me to Matthew 6. I want to give you some things that goes with these questions relative to prayer, because Jesus provides some beautiful pictures of what a lifestyle of prayer looks like in Matthew 6. The first thing that Jesus brings out relative to prayer, we notice in Matthew 6, verse 5, the subject is prayer. Jesus said this, and when you pray. Stop right there. And he didn't say if you pray. He said what? When you pray. So the first lesson of this, it's a daily decision and discipline of the heart. A lifestyle of prayer, being spiritually fit, is a daily decision and discipline of the heart. You can't go in the gym one day and you ain't been in 10 years and say you fit. You can't get on a treadmill for 6 hours and you ain't been on it for 6 minutes. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we go for the extreme. We go for those super moments in church where I shouted all day. Now you got to live the rest of the day away from church. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, guard your heart. Everything you do flows from it. When you wake up in the morning, you got to start guarding your heart. You got to start making sure, you know what? I got to watch at what comes in my heart and what goes out of my heart. So you got to guard your heart. The win in our prayer life is not birthed out of duty, but genuine devotion with a true and loving Heavenly Father who longs, get this, who longs to be with us to share His heart with our heart, that we may begin to reflect His character and His commitment. You know why people are not committed to the things of God? It's not because they're bad people. You may say, well, you know, their priorities are out a little bit. No, yeah, that may be true, but it's because they're not spiritually fit. That's the answer. Because when you are spiritually fit, commitment is not an issue. When you are spiritually fit, get this, even if you're in a healthy relationship with somebody, it could be a husband and wife. If you got a healthy relationship, you got commitment in the relationship because it's healthy. An unhealthy relationship means what? There's no commitment to the relationship. The reason we don't see that is because people are not spiritually fit. Listen, I want to go to the leaders. Leaders often can wear a title but not be spiritually fit. They can have the title, I'm pastor, I'm apostle, or I'm deacon, or I'm elder, or whatever. They can have the title, but that don't mean you're spiritually fit. That's why when Paul talked to Timothy, he said, Timothy now, and I'm paraphrasing, before you put some leaders up, before you establish leaders in that church, you make sure they are spiritually fit. That's where we get what? We get the qualifications of leadership listed in Timothy and Titus. Why? Because Paul knew that unless the leaders were spiritually fit, the church would not be a spiritually healthy church. Because members deserve spiritually fit leaders. Let me say that again. The members of the church deserve, because they are children of God, to have spiritually fit leaders. Bill Hennard, book Reclaim Church, he lists some spiritual fit qualities of leaders. He said spiritually fit leaders look like this. Healthy leaders lead their families well. That's healthy leadership. Healthy leaders, they know how to manage home life. Those who have children at a certain age within the household, you still have influence. Listen, the older they get, the less influence you'll find you're going to have. Because there are people that's going to come in and affect that influence. One thing is age. Age will affect influence, and they'll start telling you that I'm a teenager now, I'm about to be 18 when I get 21. How many know those are big numbers for them, 18 and 21? But for parents, they're big numbers too. What that mean? That means you need to take responsibility for your life. That means you need to get off my car insurance, you need to get off the family plan, you need to get your own cell phone bill. Y'all ain't saying that. But when they're in your home, say in your home. When they're in your home, there should be some influence, because why? You get to set the rules. When they get outside of your house, trust me, they change. You just pray that what? Whatever little influence I got, I'm going to try to use it. But you don't have influence like you had when they were in your home. So healthy leaders lead their families well. Healthy leaders lead moral lifestyles. Listen, when you are a leader, there's a standard of integrity. Not that you're perfect, but there's some integrity that you bring to the table. Another one is healthy leaders lead through a godly testimony. Healthy leaders love to serve. Healthy leaders love to be spiritually challenged. So they like messages on prayer. They like messages on giving. Why? Because healthy leaders like to be spiritually challenged. Lord, let us come higher. See, sometimes people think to be spiritually challenged means they get some deep revelation that's more than likely not sound doctrine. They want to hear a message on demonology. They think, oh man, we teach it on, pastor teaching on demons. They think that's deep. I don't want to learn about the devil. I want to learn about God. All I want to know about the devil is how to discern him and how to cast him out. Spiritually challenges, how's your love walk? How do you forgive others? How's your obedience to God in giving? How many, now what I'm being? Spiritually challenged to come higher in my relationship with God. Healthy leaders love to share their faith. Listen, these are marks of healthy leadership. Paul told Timothy, make sure when you establish the churches, start out with the right leaders, because that's going to determine the spiritual condition of the church. Healthy leaders allow what they believe to affect what they do. Now, Jesus goes on when he starts talking about, and when you pray, that's a daily decision and discipline. He said there are three don'ts in prayer. There are three things you don't do in prayer. And these three things that Jesus said is this: don't be hypocritical, don't be public entertainers, and don't be repetitive. These are three things that Jesus lists in the text that we don't do in prayer. What is hypocritical praying? Praying so that people can hear you. Praying publicly, but never praying privately. Listen. Those who part of the prayer ministry and stuff, they know this. Your prayer life away from the church need to be much more greater and longer than your prayer life at church. I remember I was in a church where this old lady every Sunday, you know, sometimes them church, they've been doing it so long, don't nobody want to offend them. Nobody don't want to say nothing to her, but everybody's sitting there mad. Because in the morning when they start devotion time in this church, this traditional church, this old mother would grab that prayer, do the same prayer for about 20 minutes. And people like, somebody ought to say something to her. Somebody, but she's been doing it for years. Ain't nobody said nothing to her. And the moment you say something to her, the same people who've been there suffering all them years with her with that 20, 25 minute prayer time, gonna say they didn't have to do it like that. You see how people flip on you? But they've been suffering for all them years with that mother, that same prayer, because she figured that's mine in the morning. Don't be hypocritical in your prayer. Don't be seeking attention. Don't think you got to pray a certain way. Don't think you can't pray because you don't sound like somebody else. Don't think because, you know, they got all day. Oh, they know the word. They just be praying. It just sounds so biblical. Don't be impressed with their prayer life. Just start talking to God. Don't be public entertainers. Don't be pride seekers. Don't be trying to look for a platform so you can be seen and people can know you're deep. Get this. Don't go after catchy phrases. And you know, these little catchy phrases go in the body of Christ. All of a sudden, one person starts saying something. Every time you're talking about, oh, they saying the same thing, same thing, same thing. You don't want to be like that. The second thing is, it's a daily personal and private dedication of the heart. Notice, he said, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their rewards. But look at verse 6. But you, when you pray, go in where? Your room. So it's a daily personal and private dedication of the heart. We talk about that movie called Prayer Room and that lady. It wasn't so much the room she was in. It's what she made that space. She made that space a sanctuary. She made that little room a sanctuary where she had, get this, a list on the wall where she was praying and believing God for those things. She made that place an altar. Four times in the gospel reveals that Jesus left crowds, major crowds, just to go pray and to spend time with his disciples. It ain't time to do ministry. It ain't time to do ministry now. I got to get away from all this. Why? Because the fuel to do this comes from my time with the Father. And if I spend time with the Father, this become easy. That's why I see people don't want to serve in the church, and they serve, or they just feel like, I don't want to get my life all consumed with the church because they take so much of your time. See, you are in a religious spirit mode. Because if you're spending time in prayer, you're going to know it's time to do ministry now. It keeps you fresh. Listen to Jesus. The Bible say in Matthew 14, 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there all alone. That's Jesus. He went to the mountain, not on vacation. He went to the mountain to what? To pray. In Mark 6, 46, it says, after leaving them, he went on a mountainside to pray. In Luke 6, 12, it said it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Look at Jesus. Life is not driving the master. He's not driven by so much stuff to get done on the schedule. He pulls out. Look to your neighbor and say, pulls out. He pulls out from the hustle and bustle of life to just spend time with Father. He had a lifestyle of prayer. He was spiritually fit. Every time he got a spiritual attack to come against him, Jesus was ready to deal with it. He set the captives free because what? He was spiritually fit. In John 6 and 3, listen to this. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. So Jesus pulled out to pray and also to train. He took them disciples aside to train them. To do what? How to be followers of God. Number three is this, is a daily covenant communication with insight and intimacy. Listen to verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There are things that will manifest on the outside of your life because of the secret place, because you're spending time with God alone. Nobody see you. It's not in a public setting, but God sees you in prayer in that private place, and know what he's doing? He's shaping your heart. Get this. You are becoming spiritually fit in that private place of prayer. And the Bible saying, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things which you have need of when? Before you ask him. If he know what I have need of, why is it necessary for me to come ask him? He's not calling you to come to him just for what you can get. He's calling you to come so he can refuel you, so he can refresh you, so you can enjoy his presence. Remember I said earlier, prayer was never designed by God so we can just get things. He already know what you have need of. But he wants you to come and spend time with him and to enjoy him. You ever had people in your life, they only come around you when they want something? And then when they finally come and they don't want something, you trying to figure out what they want? Because the reputation they have presented to you is, you don't come around unless you don't call unless you. What about a call? Just say, I just called to say, thank you. And I appreciate you, and I love you. I'm just showing you. So Jesus warns them, don't allow your focus to be on lengthy words like repetitious statements and self-reflective words, because having your needs met is a covenant promise. How many know he promised to supply our need? That's why in Luke 6, 33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these what? Things going to be added. See, prayer is about seeking God. We were here this morning, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God began to speak. What constitutes a house of prayer? You got to remind them. What constitutes a house of prayer? Number one is your attitude. When you come into a place that's a prayer meeting, your attitude should be, I'm in there to pray. I ain't in there to listen to music. I ain't in there to sing no songs. I ain't in there to preach. I ain't in there to prophesy. I'm in there to pray. That's my attitude. And everybody need to be on agreement. And then there has to be actions. Attitude should lead to what? Action. We got in little prayer circles and start praying. When we come together and we grab hands on a circle, that is a sign of the unity and the oneness that we are committed to prayer. Saints, I want our house to be a house of prayer, because Jesus said, my Father's house shall be called what? A house of prayer where all men can come. They had made it into a den of thieves. And Jesus came back to reclaim the church and said, my house, God's house, will be called a house of prayer. God did not establish his kingdom order for prayer to meet our needs only, but to enjoy our presence with him, which is the ultimate aim of prayer, being with the Father. And I want to close with this. I think once we lead a lifestyle of prayer, we will learn what Jesus meant in what is often called the model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. How many know we learn how to adore him? When you learn how to adore God in prayer, that means you just enjoy the relationship and the fellowship you have with him. Thy kingdom come. You learn about his authority. His authority is a kingdom authority. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. So when you go to God, you're not just going to a little God. You're going to the King of Kings. You recognize you are going to the one who has all authority. That whatever authority is trying to come against your life, God's authority is greater. Give us this day our daily bread. What is the provision? You know that God is the one who meets all my needs. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is the purity. God, I want to keep my heart free from unforgiveness and hatred and anger. God, keep my heart pure. For thine is the kingdom and the power. So, I mean, all that begins to come out of your heart because of a lifestyle of prayer. God is calling you and me to stay spiritually fit. You say, well, Pastor, that means I got to come to church. No, 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 no. It means it begins with your prayer life, a lifestyle of prayer, a daily decision and discipline of the heart, a daily personal and private dedication of the heart, a daily covenant communication with insight and intimacy with God. God didn't talk to us today to bring guilt because guilt don't bring change. Guilt brings shame. God called us to talk today so we can be spiritually fit. The Bible talks about that either you're a vessel of honor or dishonor. When you're a vessel of honor, how many know you're fit for the master's use? Hallelujah. Some of us are spiritually fit. We keep our prayer life fresh. But I don't know about you. You can't go to the gym every now and then. It's got to be a way of life. You can't walk every now and then. It has become a way of life. And I'm just using the physical part of fitness. But to be spiritually fit, you got to pray daily. Now, every one of us should have a place somewhere in our house where we meet with God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I know you got different places in your house. Most houses got this room, that room, and whatever, whatever. Every one of us, as a believer, do you have a place that's secret? That doesn't mean nobody else knows where that is. A special room? No. A secret place is a place where you go in your house and you get along with God. It could be the den. It could be your office. It could be your bedroom. It could be the bathroom. I have people say, you know, they go in the bathroom and close the door, whatever. But there's a secret place in that house that you have made a sanctuary for when you go talk with God. That doesn't mean you pray only in that place in your house, but it's something about that place. I got a certain place that when I'm at that place, whoever in the house, they don't come into that place unless they're coming and bowing down right there with me. And in that place, there's a soft worship music in the background. And sometime, 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm in that place. In that place, it's a window there that I've seen the day dawn. I've seen darkness turn to daylight while I was in that place. That was my secret place. If you don't have a place in your home today, create a place called the secret place. You get away from everybody and everything, and you get with God. Listen, saints, I'm telling you about the Holy Ghost. God is speaking to us individually now. This ain't about what we do at church. This ain't about the prayer gathering at the church. This is the prayer meetings in the secret place at the house. If you don't have one, create one today when you go home. Walk in that place and walk around it and begin to declare, this is going to be my secret place. This is going to be the place where I meet with my God. This is going to be the place where I enjoy prayer with God. It's the secret place. And God said this, when you meet him in secret, he's going to reward you openly. People are going to know you've been in the secret place. Oh, glory to God. When you show up at church, people are going to walk by. She's been in the secret place. He's been in the secret place. You're going to get your breakthrough in your secret place.
This concludes our time for this week's message from the Word Alive Radio Broadcast Ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship where Norman E. Curley is pastor. To obtain a copy of today's message, please let us know the date and time of the broadcast and forward that information to Kingdom Builders Christian Center, P.O. Box 9206, Columbia, South Carolina, 29290. Please include $7 for each CD request to cover the cost of shipping. Each Sunday, join the KBCC family for morning worship services at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening worship services at 7 p.m. Children and youth ministries are available. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at kingdom-builders.com. Have a blessed week and join us next Sunday for the Word Alive.